Welcome to another Exodus study. This is number 51 in Exodus chapter 25, picking up with verse 33. And just a little information here. If the audio sounds a little different, we've had to switch back from the lapel mic to a mic on a small stand. We'll see how this goes. I won't go into detail about why that is, but we'll give out a hillbilly holla to Shant and Allie and their little baby girl up in New York. Longtime listeners, friends, friends of family, brothers, sisters in Christ. And so there's your hillbilly holla as we get into our 51st study in the book of Exodus. We're going to close out the chapter, picking up where our previous study left off with the discussion of the candlestick, known today as the menorah. You see it each year in the Hanukkah celebrations. It's found in Israeli government logos. You see it on Jewish and Messianic Christian synagogues. But really, each of those uses missed the main point. The main point, as we see in Revelation 2 and 3, is that this pictures Jesus Christ and His church. And His church is made up of individuals who gather together in localities. And so you see the church of Philadelphia and other the six churches that are true churches. And then you also see the church of Laodicea, which represents a false church where Jesus is on the outside knocking to get in. And so that light of the candlestick, Jesus represents the middle from which all the six other stems branch out from. And John 12:46, Jesus said, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." So with that thought, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to study your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, and we thank you for saving us, those of us who have repented toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, believing how that Christ died for our sins and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, conquering sin and death on our behalf. And we will praise you forever and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's read verses 33 and 34. "Three bowls made like unto almonds, with a knop and a flower in one branch, and three bowls made like almonds in the other branch, with a knop and a flower. So in the six branches that come out of the candlestick, and in the candlestick shall be four bowls made like unto almonds, with their knops and their flowers." So this is a very decorative look to the candlestick. Almonds and knops and flowers. And you'll have to look that up. We're keeping this as a basic verbal study of the Word of God. But you can find pictures that give you an idea what that might look like. But always remember, we don't know exactly what it looked like. We don't know exactly what a lot of the things we see these pictures of Jesus. We don't know what Jesus looked like. And so keep all that in mind when you see artists representing these things. You see it in movies and that sort of thing. But we've mentioned this before, but we're going to clarify it right here again, that these are graven images. We are told in Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, if you stop at the end of that verse and put a period at the end, that we should not make any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath. Now, this would seem to be a contradiction, as though God is violating his own law. But see, verse 4 in Exodus 20 doesn't have a period at the end. And so God is commanding that graven images appear. We'll also see images of ox and bulls, and you'll see other things. graven images. So what's going on here? Is God contradicting himself? No, because if you will read his commandment regarding graven images, Exodus chapter 20, verse 4 does not have a period at the end. It continues. And actually, the commandment against idolatry is verses 4, 5, and 6 combined. And if you take out any part of it, you're violating it. And so we continue with the commandment, which does begin by saying, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Not a period. Verse 5 continues, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Period. There's no period between the word thou at the beginning of verse 4 and the word commandments in verse 6. And the Bible is very clear about this, and people take verse 4 and wrest it from the rest of the commandment and make it a lie. We have a nativity scene out in our front yard. And I've had people, not very many, but over the years, a few people accuse me of erecting graven images. And on a couple of occasions, they were joking, but still, it really does seem to some people like a contradiction, like I'm violating God's word, claiming that I'm a Bible believer and that I want to follow God's word. And I have to explain it. And what I most of the time, if I have my phone with me, I can pull out my phone Bible, or if I have a Bible near me. One time this was in our church auditorium, I grabbed a pew Bible and handed it to them, and I opened my own Bible, and we read this together. Exodus 20, verses 4 through 6. And it was an epiphany, and it always is. But on one or two occasions, I remember one for sure, but I'm thinking there was another occasion way back, you know, early 90s, where the person refused to acknowledge that what I was saying was true. They were so invested in, they've probably told everybody they know that it's a sin to have a graven image. Well, they're hypocrites. All of these people carry around graven images in their wallets. They have graven images on their money, but they have graven images on the pictures of their kids or grandkids or nieces or nephews or pets. And you go to their house and you'll find graven images on their walls with photographs. And really video, when you're watching videos, you're watching graven images. That's not the real person up there acting on your inside your TV screen. It's a graven image. So why isn't it a sin? Because the rest of the commandment in verses 5 and 6 make it clear that it is wrong to make graven images for the purpose of bowing down to them, or as our Catholic friends like to say, as aids to worship. That's idolatry. Deuteronomy 4:2 says, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you. Listen though, the rest. Neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. I don't care what a bunch of rabbis say. I don't care what a bunch of, wannabe Hebrew Israelites say. I don't care what any of these people say. They are violating God's word and God's law when they make a law against graven images without the rest of the story. As Paul Harvey would say, good day. You have to have all the commandment. If you rip part of it out, you've destroyed the commandment. Deuteronomy 12:32, what things soever I command you, observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto nor diminish from it. And if you take verse 4 and make it a standalone commandment, you have done exactly that. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 6 says, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. And that's why you find almost all these groups who make the graven image thing a standalone commandment. They are the people who go off the deep end and do all kinds of other error. Error begets error. Heresy begets heresy. And to a man, as far as my experience, none of them understand or accept the clear, simple, dispensational framework of Scripture. And so they run into all kinds of heresy and error. And of course, Revelation 22, 18 and 19, verse 18 tells you not to add anything. In this case, if you're taking verses 5 and 6 and separating it from verse 4 and making verse 4 a standalone commandment, you're subtracting verses 5 and 6. And verse 19 of Revelation 22 says, "And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." Now, I'm not going to spend time debating what exactly that means. Some people will actually believe it means you could lose your salvation. I don't believe that a truly saved child of God will do this purposely. And some say this is only talking about the book of Revelation. Well, there's other passages throughout the Bible who say the same thing. And I'll just put it this way. I wouldn't want to be in your shoes if you're going to play with God's word like that. And so we'll move on with the final statement that only when, I mentioned our nativity scene out here. You go down the road just a few miles into Plain City, Ohio, and as of the time of this recording, there's a house or apartment right in the middle of that little town with a Mary shrine. And the Mary, in my nativity, which is only up around, December, Mary has her hands kind of together and looking down at the little infant in the tiny little stable that I have set up. You go to the Plain City shrine, and Mary's got her arms out like she's receiving you, like she is the redemptrix. She's the queen of heaven. That is totally different representation. And there's a little place where people sit down and they genuflect and pray or whatever toward that statue. Now, no one's ever done that to the nativity scene that I have in my yard, and if they ever did, I'd run them off. And I'd preach the gospel to them as I ran them off, and I wouldn't run them off violently, but I would just go out and say, this is not a graven image for you to be worshiping, and we don't want you violating Exodus 24 through 6, so please leave. And while you're going, you need to understand that Mary didn't die for your sins, Jesus did, etc. I'm prepared for that if that ever were to happen. So with that in mind, we see these graven images that are not to be used as aids to worship. In verse 35 and 36 says, "And there shall be a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, according to the six branches that proceed out of the candlestick. Their knops and their branches shall be of the same, and it shall be one beaten work of pure gold." Now, I would not even guess at exactly how that looks, and that's why I hesitate to show pictures about a lot of the things in the Bible, because like I said, we don't know exactly what they look like. But the important thing is there how it ends: "It shall be one beaten work of pure gold." And that was to represent the deity of Jesus Christ in that candlestick. He's the middle light from which the other six shine, the six true churches represented in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And it speaks of Jesus being God manifest in the flesh. And that's 1 Timothy 3:16 in your King James Bible. But we always have to remind folks that your new versions like the NIV or NIRV, the ESV, the Holman Christian Standard, now called the Christian Standard, all these false Bibles have taken that out. It no longer refers to Jesus as God. It just says he was manifest in the flesh. And so that is what all the cults do. They reject the deity of Jesus Christ, and because of that, they miss this imagery. These things are a shadow of things to come, and the candlestick, as again we see laid out for us in Revelation 2 and 3, is picturing Jesus Christ in the middle and his church. And that's why the church being represented is also covered with gold, because we, as his body, on an individual level, we are all clothed in his righteousness, and we have partaken of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1:4 says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these," not by our own works, not by our own efforts, but by these great and precious promises being fulfilled in Jesus Christ, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So God looks on us and sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who is God. And so he sees that God covering for us doesn't make us God. It just covers us in his righteousness. And that's why the churches, the six branches coming out from the middle branch, which represents Jesus, is also gold. And it's just amazing to think about. We, right now, we know, if we're all honest, we know we're fallen. We make our mistakes, but throughout eternity, we are going to be glorified and be like Jesus. I love Psalm 17:15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. And then 1 John 3:2, of course, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will have to be in his glory, covered with his righteousness, covered in his glory, and actually remade in his glory in order to stand in his presence. At the great white throne, you better believe it, the sinners will be looking down, not only with their heads in shame, but in fear, trembling, and as just a necessity to gaze upon the holiness of Jesus Christ on his throne will be impossible. And that's a horrible thing to think about all those lost folks and what their future entails. But listen, it doesn't have to be that way. Jesus died for all sin, the sins of the whole world, in 1 John. And he's not willing that any should perish, 2 Peter 3:9. He's done everything, and he wants, it's his will that all be saved. But unlike what our Calvinist friends teach, he doesn't force anybody. And so only those who will respond to the gospel, receiving it and allowing it to produce in them repentance and faith, can be saved. So, in verse 37, we pick up, and it says, and thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof. That's the one in the middle and three coming out each side. And they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. And again, this speaks of Jesus and his body, the body of Christ. Jesus, of course, is the light and the source of all light exuding from the church. John 1:9. That was the true light. And if you look in your King James Bible, that word light ought to be capitalized, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Luke 2:32, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. That's all talking about Jesus. Well, we then are to reflect his light. John 12:36 says, while ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. Now, the cults have ruined this phrase, children of light, and when you ever use that term, it kind of conjures up for a lot of people these cults. Some of them have called themselves the children of light, or refer to themselves in a practical manner. We are children of the light, and they're not. They're in utter darkness. They reject the deity of Christ. They reject the gospel, and they're involved in, usually it's a personality cult, and Father Divine, Jim Jones, you name it, they all think of themselves as children of light in contradiction to the reality. But we really are the children of light. And it's a shame that's been, you know, Satan has worked overtime to destroy phrases and words in the scripture. The Catholics make the Trinity sometimes very idolatrous. Charismatics have taken the phrase filled with the Spirit or full of the Holy Ghost and turned it into speaking in tongues and, you know, being slain in the Spirit and all that stuff. That's how Satan works. And so this phrase, the children of light, he's worked overtime to destroy that phrase and our ability to really grasp it and live it. But we're told in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And, well, a couple of verses before that, in verse 14, ye are the light of the world. That's talking about us. And a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. So if we're saved, it ought to show, because you shouldn't hide the light on a hill. That kind of has a lighthouse imagery to it in my mind. And then we continue verses 38 and 39. And the tongs thereof and the snuff dishes thereof shall be of pure gold. So that pure gold is throughout all of this, representing the glory of God, the deity of Jesus Christ. Verse 39 says, of a talent of pure gold shall he make it with all these vessels. And so you have to, in your mind as best you can, understand when you walked into the holy place, everything is covered with or made completely from pure gold. And when we say pure, I mean the purest thing this side of heaven, and it had, it was almost transparent. Now in heaven, it'll be so pure it is transparent. You know, I just never knew until I started studying the Bible years ago that gold only has that color to it. It's a kind of a dark yellow tint to it, is because of impurities. And in heaven, there'll be no impurities in the gold, and so it'll be transparent. And that's just amazing to think about. I think there's a lot there that we could learn. But that's what it'll be like in heaven when the priest in Exodus, we see the priesthood established, the Aaronic, not ironic, Aaronic priesthood. It's what it's called, A-A-R-O-N-I-C. Aaronic, from Aaron being the first. The priesthood in Ezekiel 40 onward, you'll see in the millennial temple, is Zadokian. Zadokian. Because it'll be established upon the seed of Zadok. I just love, and we're going to get into all of that. I mean, I just love talking about what we're told about the millennial kingdom, the millennial temple, Jesus ruling and reigning as King of Kings over Israel and all the nations, with Israel having her own regent king, David himself. It's just amazing. But when that priest back here where we're reading in Exodus from this point forward would go into the most holy place, in reality, he was in the closest place to heaven to exist on planet Earth. This was the closest you could come to heaven on Earth. Especially once this is all set up, as we're going to see as we continue reading, and the glory of the Lord fills the place. But he would walk in there, and because of that one candlestick and the light from the seven lamps would make that place radiant. And it was to picture heaven. Heaven doesn't have the sun or the moon, doesn't need your LED lights. As we'll see, well, let's look at Revelation 21:23. Everything is 100% glorified and exudes the light of his glory. And Revelation 21:23 says, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Now, inside that most holy place, the Lamb is represented by the middle candlestick, Jesus Christ, and all of us are represented in the three branches on each side, total of six, that come from the middle. All of the light from which comes from Jesus, the middle, and that's the only light in the place, in the most holy place. And that, you know, God has created the universe as a temple, and in our solar system you have the sun, and it lights everything, and the moon simply reflects it. Well, in the Bible, Jesus is referred to as the Sun of Righteousness, S-U-N, and the moon pictures the church, simply reflecting his light. Genesis 1:16, Job 25:5, and other passages we don't have time to run to at the moment as we close the chapter going into verse 40, which says, "And look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount." And I hear preachers denying what it says here, but, well, they'll claim that the tabernacle was nothing more than a picture of Jesus Christ. That's not what the Bible says. Jesus Christ is pictured in a heavenly temple, which was then put into a pattern or blueprint and given to Moses. That's what the Bible says. If you remember, I think we've quoted this once or twice before in this study of Exodus. Hebrews 8:5, referring to these things, says, "Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things." Not pie in the sky spiritual things. When it says heavenly things, it means things in heaven. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. "For see," saith he, "that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount." He had a blueprint, and it was based on what's in heaven. And I know we have talked about this before, but we'll run the references again, or you can go back and listen to those. We're told that Jesus entered into the most holy place in heaven and sprinkled his blood. And I believe that's not just symbolism. I believe it happened. And all this talk about heaven and the glory of God and Jesus in the most holy place and all this, it just makes me, I just want to go home. All of this pictures our eternal future with Jesus. Revelation 21 begins in verse 1, says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." That's home. That's our home because of what Jesus Christ did. God manifest in the flesh, dying on the cross, shedding his blood, and then conquering sin and death, being raised from the dead. And he said in John 14, "I go to prepare a place for you." And that's exactly what we were reading about in Revelation 21, pictured for us here in these Exodus studies.